To you all. It's a good to see you. And good to see you here. I call your attention to your prayer list. There are a few changes, a few updates, and I have one addition, and that is that Mary Jane East has passed away. Funeral arrangements are not complete yet. But they will be forthcoming, I guess. That's Mary Jane East. And the others, I hope you'll check your prayer list and let that guide your praying this week. One other item, if you gave me the name of someone to put on our prayer list, it would be helpful if you just sort of keep track of them, and if they, if there are changes in your in their status, let me know. Or if they do not need to be on the prayer list anymore, let me know, and we'll keep it right up to date. Yeah. But use that this week. And it's. I already said it was good to see you all, but it's real good to see you all. And I'm thankful that you're here. Do you know what an automated external defibrillator is? Can you say it? It's a lightweight portable device that sends an electric shock to the heart if it detects an abnormal rhythm. And changes the rhythm back to normal. That's the idea. AEDs are very important for people who have sudden cardiac arrest because they can lead to death if you don't get quick treatment. And although it's not a legal requirement, a lot of churches nowadays have an AED available in their building. But I'd like you to consider this time of communion as an opportunity to revive your spiritual heart. A lot of times in this culture we live in, our spiritual heart takes a beating. And a lot of things go on that are not agreeable to what we believe. Reminds me of a man named Asaph who wrote Psalm 73. He said he was troubled over this conflict between what he believed and what the world practiced. until he went into the sanctuary of God to worship. And there he came to see the big picture, the final destiny that awaits the disobedient. And then he felt better. Well, I think that communion is a sort of a heart-healthy spiritual meal. And if you take it today, I want you to imagine Jesus offering it to you and saying, please do this in remembrance of me. Looks like you've had a rough week. Take this and don't forget what I promised. I'm with you always, always to the very end of the age.
So much that you loved your son to be put to the cross for our sins, and those that believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we'll be taking this bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed that this may happen. And we pray, do this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanking you for the many and wonderful blessings that you give us. You've given us this life that we have. You've given us earthly blessings. You've given this church, Lord, to us that's filled with love for one another and for you. We ask now that we give some of these small earthly gifts back to you and to this church, that you will accept them and let them go to the work of your love here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you have a hymn book handy, I hope you'll reach for it and turn to number 340. I didn't write down the numbers.
Solid Rock.
Number 267 is another song that we ought to sing this morning. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Our prayer hymn this morning, let's turn to number 403, and sing together just the first verse as we stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're deeply aware of how we've disappointed you, and we ask your forgiveness. We gather here today with our minds loaded with things that need to be done and concerns about tomorrow and the future. We really want to be still and let you fill us with calm. We want to know your presence and your awesome love and your power. So take away all those other things, Father, and set our minds on you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we cling to hope of everlasting life. We try to navigate this life in ways that will honor him who died for us. We ask you to show us those ways you would have us walk. And Lord, draw from us this morning sincere praise and worship. Let us really mean what we sing. Let our prayers be honest. And let our repentance be real. We love you, Father. We depend on you for all the things that matter, really. So please hear and accept our worship. We pray in the exalted name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I was going to sing a song, but to spare you the agony of the frog that has inhabited my throat this morning, we're going to leave that for next week. But let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. I guess everybody read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. You all have your Bibles here today, right? Okay, we'll keep trying. Excuse me. This series of messages on 2 Thessalonians will not answer every question you have about this scripture. There's far too much information in these three little chapters to discuss it in three sermons. We'll touch on some points which I hope will be spiritually helpful to you and perhaps stimulate your curiosity to want to learn more about what God offers us in these verses. Just remember, the members of the church at Thessalonica were fairly new in the faith and probably did not know even as much about following Jesus as you do. Maybe we can learn some of what Paul taught them. You ever seen one of those commercials where in the commercial the static obliterates the message and they can't tell what you're saying? I remember one where the wife asked her husband, she called her husband at work and asked him when he came home, bring home a movie, something old. And the next thing you see is a monkey lying on a couch with a thermometer in his mouth. The husband thought she said bring home a monkey with a cold, not bring home a movie, something old. Well, misunderstandings can lead to all kinds of trouble. In fact, misunderstanding was the reason Paul wrote this second letter to the Thessalonians. The messenger who had delivered his first letter had evidently returned to Paul with a report on the church and how they were doing. And Paul wrote this second letter right away in order to clear up some misunderstandings. These Christians in Thessalonica were experiencing hard times. In fact, persecution was so intense that some of them thought maybe they were receiving retribution from God, that God was displeased with them. And that's a common misunderstanding. Even among Christians, when things go wrong, it's very common to wonder if God is somehow getting back at you for something you did wrong. And I think some of them must have felt that way. But it's not unheard of even today. Here's a young married woman who said she thought the reason she wasn't able to have children was because God was punishing her for her past sins. Well, she ended up having 5 children, so I guess that wasn't it. And it was a dad whose child was seriously ill, and he believed God might take that child because he loved the child too much. Well, and many people, when they fall on financial hard times, they lose a job or their business fails or they have unexpected expenses, believe this means they've lost favor with God because this is happening to them. I've even known preachers who thought if their church was growing, it meant God was pleased with them. And if their church wasn't growing or having hard times, it meant God was unhappy with them. Now, I've been in the ministry for more than 70 years in 3 different congregations. And I have learned that the ups and downs of a church do not always have a lot to do with how wonderful or how awful the preacher is. Sometimes there are other factors. But the point is that all these attitudes are wrong. They show a complete lack of understanding about the God of the Bible and how He operates. Believing that God is somehow paying us back for our sins when bad things happen is called the principle of retribution. That's hard to say. Retribution. But this principle is at the heart of every pagan religion. It goes like this: if you displease the gods, they will get you. You know, they'll send floods or famine or disease or death. All these things are seen as a result of retribution from the gods. And it's amazing how many Christians have the same idea about the one true God. Paul wanted to make it crystal clear that suffering of believers is not necessarily a sign that God has deserted them. And the first chapter of this letter makes it clear that retribution is for those who reject God. God promises relief for those who belong to Him. And so the title of this sermon is the 2 R's, retribution and relief. If you ever get to thinking that somehow God is getting back at you for something you've done, remember 2 Thessalonians, and read that first chapter again. God is just. And I'm in verse 6 and 7. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. pretty clear. If you believe Jesus Christ, if you've taken Him as your Lord, if you're depending on Him for your salvation, He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Now let's take just a few minutes to see how God does this. And first we talk about retribution. We all love to see justice done, don't we? There was a great outcry last week about a man who had broken into someone's house, stabbed their six-year-old son to death, attacked the other members of the family, and was sentenced to 20 years in prison. And just last week, I think he was released after maybe a little less than 10 years. And everyone said, that's not justice. We like to see justice done. Innocent people are sometimes convicted. And sometimes guilty literally get away with murder. Some of you maybe even have been wronged or victimized by someone who got away with it. It's important to remember that payback time is coming. God said, vengeance is mine. Paul promised, God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Perfect retribution will come when Jesus comes. I think I've told this story before, but several years ago, Johnny Carson had Billy Graham on his Tonight Show, and at one point there was a lull in the conversation, and Johnny said, you know what, Billy? I bet if Jesus ever came back to earth, we would do him in again. And Billy Graham leaned forward in his seat. He said, in the Bible we read that Jesus will someday return to earth again. First time he came in love. The next time he'll come in power. And no one will do him in. 2 Thessalonians in verses 8 and 9 of this first chapter puts it this way. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Whew. Those who do not obey the gospel, this word obey is often used to describe the response of someone who opens the door. Like the scripture in Revelation 3, where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Well, that word obey is the same as the word open. If anyone opens the door. Those who do not obey the gospel are those who refuse to obey that knocking at the door. The message is very clear. If you shut Jesus out of your life, if you ignore him, you will one day be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, right now, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. If you obey that knock, then these words of warning are not for you. But one day that door will be locked. There will be no more knocking, because the day of the Lord will be a day of retribution. There will be perfect payback for those who refuse the Lord. And notice that those who don't open the door will be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. People don't talk much about hell anymore, do they? I don't think preachers even preach as much about it as they used to. If we do bring it up, it's usually to make a joke. But I want to tell you seriously this morning, hell is no laughing matter. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, described hell as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The book of Jude describes hell as darkness, bound with everlasting chains, and the punishment of eternal life. Revelation 9 calls hell an abyss or a bottomless pit. Listen, there's a preacher named Bill Hybels. He used to preach up around Chicago. And his description of hell was, I thought, quite vivid. He said, the bottomless pit conjures up dream-like feelings of falling away, falling, falling, falling. You've all had dreams like that, haven't you? Where when you woke up, your heart was beating so fast because you were falling, you thought you were. Picture in your mind hanging over a precipice, and God is hanging on to you, and you're hanging on to Him, and you decide you don't need Him anymore. So you let go. But the moment you let go, you know you've made a mistake. You're falling. Every moment you fall farther and farther away from the source of help, you realize you've made a mistake, but you can't get back up. And you fall farther and faster and farther. And you know you're going the wrong direction, and you'd give anything to go back, but you can't. And you fall and you fall and you keep on falling. How long? Forever. And all the while you're falling, you're saying, I'm farther and farther away from the source of hope. Now, some people think, well, when you die, you just disappear. You're annihilated. You go away. You aren't anymore. But that's not the picture I get from the Bible. The Bible says in hell, there's never an option for annihilation. You'd give anything if you could just be wiped out of existence, but it's not an option. Only the conscious continuation of falling, emotional, physical, spiritual anguish, and it goes on forever. Can you imagine? Make no mistake, God's justice will be powerful and perfect and final. We need to remember that when evil seems to be winning on earth, one of my favorite scriptures is from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. I sort of like the King James version of that scripture. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Next time you feel like the bad guys are winning, the people that have no morals, are prospering, just remind yourself, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Because Paul says in this first chapter, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And He will give relief to you who are troubled. So when trouble comes in your life, don't assume it means that God's unhappy with you. We may very well deserve retribution, but that's not what God offers us. He offers us relief. And let's think about that word for a moment. Paul told these believers in Thessalonica, in verse 4 of that first chapter, he says, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They were undergoing persecutions and trials. Now there's a couple of good words. Persecution, well, that's like a systematic attempt to oppress or harass or exterminate Christians. Living in Nicholasville, Kentucky, it's easy for us to forget that worldwide, one out of every four Christians faces life-threatening persecution every day. That's for real. We have no guarantee either that we will be free from that kind of persecution all our lives. The word for trials is more generic. It can refer to any kind of pressure or stress. None of us have any problem identifying with that, do we? Stress and pressure come with every stage of life. Whether it's trying to make the grade in school, or trying to land a job, trying to pay the bills, we go through stress when our health crumbles, when relationships break up, when someone we love and depend on is taken from us. We know about stress. But notice that Paul did not scold these suffering Christians. He didn't tell them, if you only had enough faith, you'd be healthy and wealthy. Paul was proud of them. He bragged on them because they were enduring their troubles with faith. Sometimes you may feel like that's about all you can do. Plunge ahead in faith. But do know that your endurance is precious to God. He's proud of you for just hanging on to your faith while you're going through sickness or grief or trials of any kind. There's a professor of religion and philosophy at Whitworth College. His name is Gerald Sitzer. He wrote an article about an experience he had on September 27th, 1991. He prayed, as he often did, for God to protect and bless his family. But something went terribly wrong that day. Later that afternoon, a drunk driver lost control of his car and smashed into the Sitzer's minivan. Sitzer's wife, Linda, his daughter, Diana, and his mother, who was visiting for the weekend, were all killed in that collision. And he said, to this day, I've been unable to understand what made that day different. What prevented my prayers from getting through to God? Did I commit some unpardonable sin? Did I fail to say the right words? Did God suddenly turn against me? I've asked myself 1,000 times, why did my prayer go unanswered? He doesn't understand that yet, but he does understand that what happened to him was not retribution from God. He explained, there's more to life than meets the eye. God works things out for good. We view unanswered prayer from our limited vision, but God is doing something so great that only faith can grasp it, wait for it, pray for it. Well, just to boil it all down, we may not know why God allows trouble in our lives, but we do know that no matter what happens, God will work it out for good. In the case of the Thessalonian Christians, what good was accomplished? Well, he says right there in the first chapter that their trials were causing their faith to increase more and their love for each other to grow. And that's all good. So when trouble comes, don't ever think God is paying you back. People tend to think that when everything's going great, it means God's happy with them. And when things are going wrong, God's unhappy with them. That's not the way God operates. You see, Jesus told us we would not have a trouble-free life. He told his disciples in the upper room, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So if you can only remember one thing from this sermon, make it this. God never gives retribution to those who belong to Him. Instead, He offers them relief. He ends the chapter by praying for these Christians. And I think I'm going to take his prayer and use that to close this message. Will you pray with me? Lord, we look forward to the day when you will return. We know that you will give retribution to those who have rejected you, and we trust you to give relief to all those who belong to you. We pray you will count us worthy of your calling. By your power, we ask you to fulfill every good purpose in our lives, that every act be prompted by our faith in you. We pray this so that the name of Jesus will be glorified in us, and so that we will be glorified in Christ Jesus, according to the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our invitation hymn is number 441. Let's stand together while we sing just the first and the last verses. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Your assignment for next week is read chapter 2 and bring your Bible. Let's pray. Lord, as we separate from one another now, keep us mindful that wherever we are, we're still the church, the body of Christ, your messengers to a dark world which needs the good news of our Redeemer. We pray this because of Him. And in His name, amen. Thank you.